The story is told of a little boy at school who has set a project to investigate his family tree. He came home and found his mum and said, "Mummy, how did I get here?" Well, she didn't want to go into the birds and bees at that point, and so she replied, "The stork brought you." "Okay," said the boy, and he went off to find his father. "Daddy, how did you get here?" And again, not wanting to go into the details, he also replied, "The stork brought me." "Really?" said little Tommy. And since Granny happened to be staying, it was near Christmas, he went to her and asked her, "Granny, how did you get here?" And Granny too said, "The stork brought me." So next day, he went off to school and began writing his project. "There has now not been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Well, as far as I know, my birth was entirely normal. And though right now the nation is rightly besotted by the news of Princess Kate's pregnancy, she's the Duchess of Cambridge, I guess the baby is really our baby, isn't it? Even the birth of a royal baby to the Duke and Duchess, who will be in direct line to the English throne, whether they're a boy or a girl, it's pretty unlikely that in 2,000 years' time, even their baby's birth will be celebrated year on year. So what is it about Jesus Christ, the person at the centre of Christmas? Why is it that 2,000 years on, his birth is still being remembered year after year after year? I wonder, do you really get Christmas? Do you really understand what the fuss is all about? We're just going to spend a few moments in Luke chapter 2, which we had read earlier, the account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And I imagine for most people what Christmas is all about. Well, they think by the end of our first reading from Luke 2, 1 to 7, they've got the Christmas story sussed. Mary and Joseph have travelled on their little donkey on the dusty road to Bethlehem. And so in verse 6 we read, "While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, if we think through our Christmas cards this year, they're the verses that are focused on, aren't they? You've got your antiseptic stable with choreographed sheep and cattle standing to attention proudly. There's the glowing little baby with the cheeks who look like a young, chubby Winston Churchill in the middle. And Mary looks like she's been shopping at Laura Ashley. And we think we've got our Christmas sussed. I know what it's all about. You're watching Who Wants to Be a Millionaire on Christmas Day afternoon, and a story about the Christmas story comes up. And you think to yourself, easy, understand that, easy money, manger, baby, Laura Ashley, I've got it all down, that's it, thank you. Well, friends, those two verses are not Luke's focus in our passage. They're not the focus of the Bible. We get two verses really about the event of Jesus' birth, but then two chapters on its meaning. And in fact, you could say that the whole Bible is about the meaning of Jesus' birth. Well, fortunately, we get the meaning of the birth in our second reading. And I'm going to read again verses 8 to 12. "And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" So we've got the event. Here we've got its meaning. So back on Millionaire on the TV after the Queen's speech in a few weeks' time, and here's the million-pound question. And I want you to think long and hard about this question. Everything is riding on it. You can't phone a friend. You can't ask the audience. And this will help you find out whether you understand Christmas or not. You ready? It's not a multiple-choice question. It's a simple yes or no. To find out if you really understand the true meaning of Christmas, here's the question, and it comes really from verse 10. Does the birth of Jesus overcome your deepest fears with the greatest joy? Does the birth of Jesus overcome your deepest fears with the greatest joy? Because if it doesn't, then the chances are that you haven't really understood Christmas or indeed Christianity. So in verse 10 of our reading, the angels tell the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." So in our time, we're going to simply think about fear and joy. Fear. It can be paralyzing, can't it? Fear about the future. We come to the end of a year. What will 2013 hold for me? Is that health concern going to return? What about bigger national, international worries? Global terror, climate control, the freezing economy. Fear for the future. Fear about our family. Fear for my children, the world they're growing up in. I'm terrified. What would it be like in 10, 20, 30 years' time? Maybe fear for loved ones far away. Maybe fear that we'll never have a loved one nearby. Fear about finances. Will finally the work come through next year? Will we be able to keep paying the mortgage month after month after month? Are my assets all securely protected? Am I safe at night? Fear about friends, what they think of us. Do people like me and value me? Will people stick with me if they really knew the real me? I think, if we're honest, for many of us, fear can be a dominant emotion to the way we live our lives. Fear shapes how I relate to people. It shapes how I shop, how I live. But it's not just a 21st century phenomenon. In first century occupied Israel, fear had been a dominant emotion too. Fear over freedoms. Life under Roman rule was life on a cliff edge. One false step and things would come crashing down for them. Fear over finances. Ancient prophecies had spoken of times of prosperity one day, but they seemed impossible to believe in the backwaters of Bethlehem. There was fear over the future. First century Jews were waiting and hoping for a promised Messiah who would bring them deliverance. But he was nowhere to be seen. And it's so very striking in very many Christmas readings. I was working through them recently. Again and again we hear people being told, "Do not be afraid." That's the opening line. That's what we got in our passage. There are shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid." Now you could, of course, say if an angel appeared to you in the middle of the night, you'd be terrified. But I think there's very possibly a greater sense in which the shepherds are confronted, when they're confronted by the glory of the Lord that surrounds them, they really do quake in their boots. We're talking fear of God. We're panicking. "God, you can't see me as I am. You can't see my pride as I am. God, look away from me. Look away from my greed. I don't want you to know me. I don't want you to know the way I treat my loved ones. I don't want you to know the history on my web browser. Just look away, God." And so, like rabbits in the headlights at night, the shepherds dive for cover, terrified in the darkness. And friends, who here would not have done the same? But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people." The birth of Jesus can overcome your deepest fears with the greatest joy. And this isn't a spoonful of sugar that helps the medicine go down, joy. A spoonful of joy helps us cope with the fears of life. This is buckets of joy that drown out fear. This is a waterfall of joy with no top or bottom, or front, or back, or sides, which cascade over and over and over our fears of the future, or of family, or finances, or of friends, supremely even over fears of God himself. Because, verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. It's been a memorable year for Her Majesty the Queen, hasn't it? The Diamond Jubilee, Olympic Games, starring alongside James Bond in the opening ceremony, and now news of a great grandchild. All reasons to have great joy. Last year's Queen's speech, she brilliantly drew attention to the world's greatest source of joy. Let me quote Her Majesty. Jesus was born into a world full of fear. The angels came to frighten shepherds with hope in their voices. Fear not, they urged. We bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Although we are capable of great acts of kindness, history teaches us that we sometimes need saving from ourselves, from our recklessness or our greed. God sent into the world a unique person, neither a philosopher nor a general, important though they are, but a Saviour with the power to forgive. The Queen continued, forgiveness lies at the heart of the Christian faith. It can heal broken families. It can restore friendships. It can reconcile divided communities. It is in forgiveness that we feel the power of God's love. And she is, of course, absolutely right. And the way that God offers us that forgiveness, the way he can overcome our fears with joy, the way the baby of the manger can be the saviour of the world, is because he grows up to be the Christ on the cross. You see, Jesus exchanged the security, the safety, the peace of heaven for life under fearful threat. He faced the fear of opposition, the fear of poverty, the fear of betrayal. The night before his own death, he shakes with dread, sweating drops of blood. He could have pulled out any moment, called for help, but he says, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. He says, trust in me. Trust in me. I've been there for you. I understand. He looks at us and says, I'll shoulder your fears. Fears about family, about finances, about the future, about friendship. But supremely, your fears of God himself. Get your relationship fixed with him. Get it fixed with me. I'll be with you. I'll be your support. And everything else will fall into place. You can trust me with those. And the way I do that is by taking your fear of God on me. Going to the cross. Going into the darkness. Taking the threat, the shame, the ways that we would run away into the darkness. He goes into the darkness instead. The way we would hide away from God, he is sent away from God instead. And God's anger that should have been at you and at me is burnt up on Jesus instead. I enjoy lighting candles at Christmas time. I'm a bit of a closet pyromaniac, I think. One of my big frustrations is you go to the matchbox, you find your matchbox, you open it up, it's quite dark, you take out a match and strike it, and it doesn't work because it's already been used. Someone's put it back. You ever find that frustrating? It's gone back in. And so you try another one and it's been put back in. Where fire has burnt, it can't burn again. And Jesus Christ, when he dies on the cross, he burns up God's rightful anger at the way we've rejected him. And where it's been burnt, it's burnt away. Friends, have you grasped the true meaning of Christmas? It means if we trust in Jesus, we can look God in the eye We won't run away for cover and hide. Instead of experiencing great fear, we can know great joy. I'd love to chat with you afterwards if you'd like. I've got a little booklet to give you if you'd be interested. Christmas in three words. It's a great place to start to think about what it would mean to know Jesus Christ. Knowing him doesn't make your fears disappear, but they're overcome as our deepest problem, relationship with God, is restored. Amen.